After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders, and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Father in heaven, we look to that great day when this great multitude will be standing before the throne and before the Lamb of God, clothed in our white robes and waving palm branches and crying out, Salvation to our God and to the Lamb. Lord, what a joyous occasion that will be with this multitude of every nation, all tribes, all peoples, all tongues, all thanking you for your salvation. We look forward to that day. But God, we are particularly grateful that we can be participants in that now as we work to reach the nations, the tribes, and the peoples in all tongues. So, Father, may this service be just a small taste, a foretaste of that great and glorious service that all believers will participate in around your throne in the coming day, and we'll thank you for it. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? Okay. Well, Kim and I are just delighted to be here with all of you today. It is a joy to come back. Some of you might know we were involved here and attended here from 1991 to 1993. So how many of you were here 1991 to 1993? Wow. Okay. Very good. Praise God for you all, and praise God for what he's done in our lives. This morning, I want to look at Romans chapter 1, 1 to 7. And before we look at Romans chapter 1, it's nice to remember. This is Memorial Day weekend, so we are to remember duty and courage and sacrifice that many did for our country. It's good to remember the 30 years ago when we were here. It's just a nice memory for us to talk to some of you. It's a great memory, just our time in Palmyra. And it's also good to remember God's Word and really what is our duty as believers? What are we to know about? And today I want to look at I want to unpack this passage in two ways. The first way I want to look at, and we should remember, God's plan for redemption of sinners. It's important to understand that and understand it in depth. And the second part is, what is our duty as believers from the moment of belief until death? So we're all happy to be believers and the benefit that we get. But what is our duty? So before we begin and before we look at the passage, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can look back and remember 30 years ago and just the blessings this church and the body here have been to us. Lord, I just pray a blessing upon them and thank you for them. Lord, we have a lot to be thankful for as believers. Lord, your word is light. It guides us. Lord, it teaches us. I pray that your word would teach us this morning, that you might speak and you might open our hearts to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, I will read it. It starts out, Paul, you know, I should see, is this? Hey, there we go. Now I'm too fast. Okay. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and I'm reading from the ESV if it's different from your version. Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who belong to Christ Jesus, who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very long sentence, isn't it? A lot of commas in there, a lot to unpack. So let's just get started here. This is the Apostle Paul. Paul was in Corinth, and he wrote back to the church in Rome. Paul had been a believer about 20 years. So he's writing back to the church to offer his encouragement. So that is who the author is. And what does Paul say about himself? What do you say about yourself when you meet someone? How do you introduce yourself? Paul introduces himself and he says, I am a servant. How many people have you ever met who introduced themselves as a servant of Christ Jesus? I have met household domestic servants who said they were servants, but very few people in my life have said or had the humility to say, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means we give up some of our own will, our own decisions, for the sake of Christ. It means that we serve. We are to serve. We belong to another. We are not our own. And that is a very humble position to take, to say that to someone, that I am a servant. I am a servant of Christ. All that I do is for him. Well, Paul goes on and tells us more about himself. And he says he was called to be an apostle. Well, you would think, wow, that's a privilege. Called to be an apostle? Wouldn't you say that first? But Paul didn't say it first. He said it second. He was called to be an apostle. Well, what does that mean? Well, he was called for a special purpose, a special mission. And if you've never read Paul's calling to be an apostle, I'm going to read it right now. Acts chapter 9. Very amazing chapter. It happened in a real place in Damascus, which is one of the oldest cities on earth. So here we go. He was called Saul then. But Saul, still breathing threats, murder against the disciples for the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus. So if he found any that belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. I think if that happened to you or me, we would pay attention, and we would be in awe. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. There's his calling. You will be told what to do. So Paul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. This is my hero, this Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to a street called Straight at the house of Judas. Now, if someone told me to go to a house of a guy named Judas, I would be suspect right there. Look for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Well, now he's really, what is this assignment? Behold, he is praying and he has seen a vision. A man named Ananias would come and lay hands on him so he might regain his sight. Ananias answered, I'm sure with trepidation, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints. at Jerusalem, and he has authority to bind those who call on your name. You know, and he's probably shaking at this point. And the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry out, or to carry my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the Jews, the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer in my name. That is Paul's calling. That is an amazing calling, to carry his name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the Jews. That's the calling of Saul. And Ananias is my hero because he went and did it. And he knew who he was going to go talk to. So that is the calling. So he was called to be an apostle. But for what else? Well, he was set apart for the gospel of God. Well, set apart, what does that mean, to be set apart? We talk about people being set apart. Being set apart could be a privilege. If you are set apart for the space program at NASA, that is a real privilege. It is a privilege, it is an honor, it is a wonderful duty. But if you are a monk who is joining a monastery and you are set apart for silence, meditation in silence for your whole life, I personally don't see that as a privilege. I see that as something maybe unproductive. So when we say set apart, we could be set apart for wonderful, great things for God, or we can be set apart for maybe some unproductive things. So this is a great thing. It says he's set apart for the gospel. This is his calling. This is what he's going to do. So the gospel of God, what is that? What is the gospel of God? We use the word gospel. We just say, oh, the gospel and the gospel. What are we really saying? What we're saying, this is God's plan of redemption for sinful mankind. The gospel is from God. There is a plan of redemption for sinful mankind. We don't often like to talk about sin. I'm okay, you're okay. But we are a sinful people at the core. And we don't deserve anything but judgment, wrath, and punishment. And the gospel says this judgment, wrath, and punishment can be taken away through the complete work of Christ. God's wrath could be taken away. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And we will unpack it more and more as we go. All right. So that's verse 1. There's a lot in verse 1, isn't there? All right. Let's go on here. Verse 2. Here we go. So, and this is still, we're not even through this first sentence yet. There's all these commas here. So we have Paul. We know he's a servant. He was humble. We know he was called, a special calling, to be an apostle, to carry a message. So he's called, special calling, carrying God's message. He is set apart, so specially set apart for a purpose, for the gospel of God, which we heard, redemption for mankind, okay, which God promised beforehand. That's interesting. Which God promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 2. Today we have so many new religions, new ideas, new spiritualities popping up where someone has a new idea, someone has a new thought, maybe someone has a new vision. Well, I had a vision, and God told me this, and I am telling you now. But it says here in the Bible that this gospel of God is not something new. God plan B. Oh, the children of Israel, they didn't listen to Moses. They didn't follow the Ten Commandments. They didn't follow the law. Oh no, now what must I do? No, it is not that at all. The gospel has been foretold from the beginning through the prophets, through the scriptures, and it was fulfilled. It was told beforehand so it could be fulfilled. This is not something new. God is not now changing direction because of the sinfulness of man. God had this planned from the beginning. Adam and Eve weren't in the garden very long before they sinned, and God knew. God knew. He is holy, as we sung. God is holy. and we are sinful. Well, let's look at some of these. There's many prophecies. I'm going to turn back to Jeremiah 23, and I'll read Isaiah 53 first, and then Jeremiah 23. Just so you can hear in the Old Testament that Christ was foretold and then fulfilled. Isaiah 53, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? There's an interesting statement, the arm of the Lord. For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. But surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That very much describes the person of Christ. It doesn't describe anyone else, no other religious leader, no other guru. That describes the person of Christ. That's Isaiah 53, and Jeremiah 23 is very similar. Jeremiah 23 says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep, and my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock, you have driven them away, you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and execute justice." Boy, we could use some of that right now. "Execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called." So we can figure him out. He will be called the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. So these are some Old Testament prophecies being foretold about Jesus. So we know, we can have confidence. This isn't just something new, something made up recently. This is something that was foretold long ago. Verse 3. Concerning, so he was foretold, so he was promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, and here it is. Who is this? Verse 3. Concerning his son, who descended from David according to the flesh. Well, the main message is about God's son, Jesus. We know that. Those of us who know what gospel means, we know that it's about Jesus. But this verse 3 offers his humanity. It talks about his son who was descended from David. Well, how do we know Jesus was descended from David? Somebody must have made that up. Well, no. We know from the genealogy in the book of Matthew and the other genealogy in the book of Luke that Jesus is descended from David. And we have Jesus' humanity, but there's something very interesting about Jesus' humanity, that he is from heaven, yet he came to earth and lived as a human. But as a human, he lived among us, he experienced our emotions, he experienced what it was like to live on the earth, to have people betray him, to have people go against him, to have people be cruel to him. He experienced a lot of what we experienced, yet without sin. Very unique. yet without sin. Let's go on to verse 4. And in his humanity, he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. This verse is loaded right here. It says, in his life and in his death, he was declared to be the Son of God. What do we mean by in his life and in his death? If we look at this verse in verse 4, it says, declared to be the Son of God in power. Not just someone standing up and saying, I'm the Son of God. He did it in power. How? Through the Spirit of holiness. What does that mean, the Spirit of holiness? We just sang, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We sang that song. God is holy, perfect, complete holiness, perfect perfection in heaven. Now, Jesus came down to earth and he embodied, he personified, he represented the holiness of God on earth without sin. That is not easy to do in a sinful world, but he did it. He was perfectly holy. He was human. He had his human side in humanity, but without sin. And he also had his divinity through the power of the Spirit of holiness. Holiness is not a word that we like nowadays. If you ask people, what does holiness mean to you? People are like, don't like holiness. Religion's okay, spirituality okay, but don't give me any holiness. I don't want that. But that's the message of the gospel. God is holy. We are to be holy. Jesus set the new standard. The new standard for us in following Jesus is holiness. I talk to people a lot and I say, so how do you think you're going to get to heaven? I'll be good. Oh, okay. What standard of good? This good or this good or this good? Well, I'll just do the right thing. What's the right thing? Our standard is holiness. And there's many places in the Bible we can refer to, but I often refer to Galatians chapter 5. And I look at the deeds of the darkness and I look at the fruit of the Spirit. And I say, you know, in our life, especially for believers, we need to compare our life to the fruit of the Spirit. This is what we are called to God's standard of living. We will never attain holiness. We can't. But that is the standard we can look towards. So we have the fruit of the Spirit. So if there's a problem, if even in among believers, if we have a problem among believers, we can go to the fruit of the Spirit and say, is this behavior deeds of the darkness? Or is this behavior fruit of the Spirit? When I talk to non-believers, I say, well, let's look at these lists here. Are your behaviors more in the deeds of the darkness, where it says those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God? Or are we supposed to live like the fruit of the Spirit? The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the standard. In life, Jesus set that standard for us. That is the standard that we are to follow. Well, in his death, it also mentions his death by his resurrection from the dead. Death, burial, and resurrection, very important. We all know the power of the cross. The blood of Christ has turned God's wrath that was focused on us for our sin. And it's been turned away by his complete work on the cross. And that is so important. His life, we see the power in the holiness. And in his death, we see the power too. So both. There's power in both. His life and his death. Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus was his name. Christ is not his last name. Christ means Messiah or anointed one. And then Lord is a divine title, like Yahweh. It's name of God. So it's Jesus was his name. Christ, the chosen one, we could say chosen one, anointed one, and our Lord, divinity. It's interesting, at the beginning, Paul said a servant of Jesus Christ, but after he said all these other things, he says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 5 goes on, and it's still a comma. We're still in the same sentence. Now it's about us. Before, it was about Paul, then it was about God, and then it was about Jesus. Now in verse 5, it comes down to us. Well, what about us? It says, through whom we probably meaning collective believers. So collective believers, we have received grace and apostleship. How many here like grace and all the benefits we get from it? Yes, we all do. Grace, undeserved merit, undeserved favor, the kindness of God. But I want to just unpack grace a little bit. So we have grace, but grace really starts with sinful human beings that deserve wrath, punishment, and judgment. We all deserve that. We don't all deserve grace. We deserve wrath, punishment, and judgment. Every one of us. We don't have to look very far in our heart to understand that. So now we look at the whole world, and the whole world deserves wrath, punishment, and judgment. Oh, but there's grace. Grace is for everyone. The whole world gets grace. All dogs go to heaven, right? As the movie once said. No, well, really, someone told me one time, grace is God giving me the grace to just live my own life and work it out on my own. No. Grace, if you really think about what it means we all deserve death, punishment, and wrath. And we all have friends and relatives and maybe someone here in the room today who does not believe the gospel. We all deserve death, punishment, and wrath. Yet by the grace, that undeserved favor, that merit that we get, that kindness we get from God, that's how we are saved from it. And it is hard. It's hard as believers to realize that not everyone will receive grace. Grace is said a lot. We all know it. It's said outside. But to truly understand what grace means, that there is wrath, punishment, and judgment because of our sin. And then God gives grace. We'll unpack that more. It says here, as believers, we have received grace because of the gospel, because of what Jesus did in his life and his death, which was said before. We have this grace. We can know this grace. But we also get apostleship. We also get a mission. We also get a purpose. We also get a duty from God to proclaim this same message. We have apostleship. And what are we to do with this, this grace and this apostleship? We are to bring about the obedience of faith. What's the obedience of faith? Well, there's obedience. This is Rome. So in Rome, the Romans had obedience to Roman law. The Jews had obedience to the Jewish law. The heathens had obedience to what they wanted to do. That's not the gospel message. To just obey some law, some rule, some creed, some mantra, some document. No. Obedience of faith means that we are called as believers. It says we have been given grace. We understand our sin. We understand what Christ had to do for our sin. And that's the only way we can now be in a right relationship with God. We've been given apostleship to take the same message. And don't hit the mic, Ron. To the same message to the nations. It says obedience of faith for the sake of his name, for the name of Jesus might be glorified among the nations. That's what we are called to as believers. That's what grace really means to us. There are many who do not know. How will they hear? Maybe they'll hear it on the radio. Maybe they'll hear it. Does anybody listen to radio anymore? Maybe we'll hear it on TV. Podcast, sorry. I'm dating myself on a podcast. Jesus' name is to be glorified through this. It says that for the sake of his name among the nations. I hear Jesus' name being said a lot among the nations. I hear it almost every day when I'm going around. I hear it, but it is done as swearing. It is done as degrading. And that is not the purpose here. It says we were called, or we have received grace and apostleship. We know what that means now, to bring about obedience of faith, not faith in works, not faith in self-righteousness, not faith in anything else, but the name of Jesus, for his name's sake, for his glory among the nations. That's our duty as believers. That is our duty that we are to do from the time of our birth to the time of our death, is to bring glory to His name. Verse 6. Now He says, including you. So it's us again. So now it's about us. We are called, same calling as Paul. Paul was called. We have a special purpose. We have a duty. We have a mission. We are called to belong to Jesus. What does that mean, to belong to Jesus? To identify with Him? To be in union with Him? To be in relationship with Him? To be fulfilling what He called us to do? We are called to belong to Jesus. And when we grasp that reality, when we can grasp the reality of what He's done for us, our sin, now grace, others are still in that sin and need to know His grace. We belong to Christ. We represent Him. Or do we represent Him well? Verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God. Isn't it great to be loved? Am I on the right one? Yes, okay. Loved by God. We are accepted. We are cared for. We all like to be loved. We can be loved by God. Accepted and cared for. God's not looking for perfect people because there aren't any. God's looking for sinners who will believe His message, will believe His gospel. Because many people don't want to believe this. Just say, that's all made up. It's not true. But to all in Rome, and I'm going to say to all in Palmyra, who are loved by God and called to be saints, again, called to fulfill the mission, fulfill the duty that you were called, grace. Now we know what grace means. His kindness in our sinfulness, that the wrath is taken away. And grace can also mean, in other contexts, it can mean a sense of gifting. He's gifting us. He's equipping us. Grace to you and peace. Peace, what kind of peace? Peace from God. Not peace and quiet. Not peace when you're all alone at the beach, the mountains, wherever, the cabin, and it's beautiful. Not that kind of peace. Peace from God, that internal peace. Internal satisfaction, internal quiet, internal, I can rest in this crazy world. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage is about Christ. The Bible is about Christ. He is the central person in the Bible. And this is how God has worked His plan from beginning until now. And He has given us the duty as believers that we are to understand, first of all, and grasp the reality of our sin. And just how amazing grace truly is. Maybe some of you today have never accepted Christ. Maybe you're still thinking about it. Maybe you just think, well, I believe something else. Well, it might be time to think about these kind of things. It's good to think. It's good to investigate. The Bible can be clearly investigated. It's not just, you know, writing somebody wrote down and thought this would be a good idea. It's not that. It's to be investigated, but it's to be embraced fully. And if you embrace it, we embrace it fully. We shouldn't embrace it half-heartedly. We should embrace this fully because of what Christ has done for us. This passage is so important. These first seven verses in the greeting, Paul writes it again, almost identical. There's some similarities. At the end, in the doxology of Romans, I'm going to read Romans 16 to end here. Romans 16, verse 25, now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Christ Jesus according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings and has been made known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. We know what that means now. It means not works, not self-righteousness, not in just a mantra or creed, but obedience and to faith in Christ. To the only wise God be glory forever and ever through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.